Let's take our Bibles. We are going to jump back into our final message. Maybe this will be the final time that we get to it. As you know, we've been in a series entitled Normalizing Righteousness, and we stepped aside last week with our baptismal service. But we want to continue as we're trying to wrap this up. We were talking about practical ways in which we can accomplish this idea of making righteousness normal, a normal part of our everyday lives. So the guys are going to be handing out some notes to you today. These are the same notes I handed out a couple weeks ago, but we only got through five things, right? And so if you have the notes from last time, fine, feel free to use them. There's no changes, but I just reprinted copies of them in case you misplaced them, because I know not everybody takes as good care of their notes as Nicole does. She has all of her notes. Raise that up. I know you brought it with you. Look at this. She has all of her notes in that booklet right there. What? You? What? And I took time to point you out? Anyway, you have those notes in front of you today, so I'm going to try to catch up real quick, and because I want to continue. Now, this is a participatory type of a service. I know it's a little bit different, but it's not just me up here trying to teach you and tell you things and you write it down. I want this to be you participate in it. So we came up with a lot of great ideas last time as we went through this. Let's take a look at our key text for this series. It's Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 24. Taylor, put that up for me this morning, please. In Isaiah 5, verse 20, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And then verse 24 says, "You are the light, for they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel." That's kind of been our guiding verse throughout this, knowing that we live in a world that has really flip-flopped everything. But how do we get back to the point where we make righteousness normal, where evil isn't the normal thing, where good is not evil and evil is good, but where good is good and evil is evil? And that's what we've talked a lot about. I don't have time this morning to go back through all of the weeks of notes on there today. I want to jump ahead to our key text for this last message, which is Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, and 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. And here's what Matthew 5 says. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." He goes on to say, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." That's what we want. We want people to see the righteousness that is in our lives because of Jesus Christ. Peter said this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." How do we go about living good lives so that people may glorify God? So we ended up coming up with 15 categories that we're trying to work our way through of practical things, practical ways that we can normalize righteousness in our lives. Now, I do want to say this, because I think it's very important when we're working on any kind of a list and doing something like this. It will never be exhaustive. We said that we need to consider that this will never be an exhaustive list. The 15 categories I put on here, you can come up with your own. You can come up with things that I miss on here. That's the bad thing about missing a list, okay? The second thing we said is that this should be a continued work in progress. So don't take this and then go home and forget about it, but continue to work on this list in your life. How can I normalize righteousness in my everyday life? What are the practical things that I can do? And number three, we said keep this into consideration, that this is not meant to be legalistic rules that save us, right? And these are not rules that are to be applied in judgment against others. We tend to do that as Christians. So, and we're going to talk about some things that maybe that works as a way for me to normalize righteousness in my life, but that doesn't mean if you don't do that exact same thing that you are a sinner and I'm a saint, okay? There, it's just like Paul said, there are things that I may choose to do in my life that you may not choose to do. But if it's going to offend you, then I'm not going to do those things, right? And so these aren't legalistic rules. So here's the categories that we went through five. We went through language last week, and I think those are all up there. So let's just skirt through those. We went through language, talked about respect and honoring God and others with what comes out of our mouths. I had to chuckle the other day because one of the things we talked about was a swear jar, right? And I saw that somebody wrote on their tithe envelope an amount that was given, and out beside it said swear jar. So it's already working. These practical things are already. I saw it, Sally. Don brought it in. He's like, what does this mean? And I said, well, Don, if you'd listened in service, you would have known what that means. But he tends to fall asleep. So, see, nobody's sitting by him. That's the problem. You just need to slap him on the back of the head. We talked about relationships, dating, and marriage, and how we could practically incorporate righteousness into relationships, dating, and marriage. I love a couple of the quotes that came from Dana that said, dates don't happen in the bedroom, and boyfriends don't get husband privileges. And then we talked about a lot of other practical things that we can incorporate into our lives. Entertainment, we talked about that quite a bit last time. And then we talked about modesty. And finally, I think the fifth one last time was integrity. Integrity. So let's continue on our list today and move on to our sixth category, which is sexual purity. Sexual purity. Our principle behind this category is that God created sex for our pleasure and for procreation, but he has ordained that it be enjoyed within the bounds of marriage. Now, how do we practically apply that truth to our lives? One of the scriptures that we can look at for this is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. It says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. So what can we do to practically incorporate this into our lives? Now, I'm just going to open it up as we did last time, and if there are those that have comments, it just takes too long to take the microphone around to everybody, so yell out loud if you have a way that you practically incorporate this into your life. Anybody want to kick it off this morning? Sexual purity. How can we practically incorporate this into our lives? Abstinence. Where were we? Abstinence. Abstinence, yeah, before marriage, abstinence, right? And that's part of what God is teaching us. Is sex wrong? Absolutely not. God created it. He created it to be beautiful and wonderful and enjoyable for our lives. When I'm doing marriage counseling, I have two full sessions on sex within marriage. I think it's important that the church do a better job of teaching sexual education instead of leaving it up to the world. That's one of the reasons why we have so many problems with it. Because Christian parents are afraid to talk about it with their kids. The church is afraid to even say the S word. And we wonder why. We need to talk about it in the right way, in the biblical way, and understand that God is the one who created it. But abstinence before marriage. Put that practically into our lives and begin to abide by it. Brother Richard. Amen. Not only is abstinence before marriage, but we need to understand it's between a man and a woman married, right? So again, practically incorporating this into our lives needs some understanding of the Bible, that this is one man, one woman together in relationship as God ordained it. It's not two men, it's not two women, it's not three and two, or however many other combinations you come up with. Amen. Anybody else? How do you practically incorporate this? Josie?
We talk to our children and grandchildren about it.
Amen.
We tell them, wait until God has the woman of God, the man of God for you. Don't just get anybody.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. That's good. Nicole? Amen. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. That's great. That's great. Praise God. Amen. We're talking about the whole category of sexual purity here. And I wrote down on my list, it begins with the eyes. And so I think in a practical way, watch what you're doing with your eyes. The psalmist said, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. That's where lust begins, right here. So be careful what you're putting in front of your face, what your eyes are seeing. And this isn't just programs that are on TV or something, but it's also, what do we do with our eyes? Even as married men, what are we doing with our eyes? Are we letting them wander? You shouldn't. Come up with some practical ways. I've told people before, and I'm driving in the car, and we're going down the road, and I see people, you know, coming towards me or jogging on the road, and I can tell from far off it's a woman. I purposely avert my eyes. You say, why? Because I don't even want my wife to think that there's a possibility that I'm looking at another woman. Not that I would, but do you understand what I'm saying? There are things that we can do. I love that verse that says, no temptation seize you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, there is a way out, right? And we quote that all the time. One of my favorite illustrations that God gave me years ago, look, he gave you a way out, okay? It's called a neck. There's your practical way out right there, Nicole.
And another one, like the idea of speaking, imagine everyone in their underwear. And so this is like flipping it. So he goes, when you do see something and that's burned in your brain, he goes, flip it on the devil. Like, start imagining them as like the Michelin Man or like
bundled up, yeah. With tons of, yes, absolutely. Now, this ties in with modesty that we already talked about last time, so I'm not going to jump back into that category, but it's very closely tied together because how we dress ourselves and how our appearances make a big difference in the message that we're sending that then could lead into this area as well. So, great. Anybody else? Practical ways? So we've had some good ones here this morning. Put down your own. I wrote abstinence before marriage. Angela, you sent me a note and you said, in a hookup society, I practice abstinence. I mean, that's just practical. Here's what our world does. Here's what I do as a believer. Normalized righteousness. For me, that's normal. All right? For a world, that may not be normal. But for a believer, that is normal. And we have to practice it. I put no sex outside of marriage. Unplug from sources of temptation. Amen. Debbie?
I think one too, which isn't directly
Amen. Yeah, yeah. Amen. I'm glad you brought that out. Yes, Josie.
There's also such a thing as purity rings.
Yeah.
My grandson and his girlfriend just bought them. And it means they promise each other there will be no sex before marriage.
Amen. I think it would be very valid in our lives. Just make sure it's more than just the ring. Make sure that there's action behind it, that we're being obedient to the meaning of what that purity ring is all about. Amen. I agree with you, Debbie. I think that not only does lust begin with the eyes, but it also begins in the emotions. And sometimes we can get emotionally connected with people that are not our spouse. This is what Debbie's talking about. And even prior to marriage, this happens too, but we can get emotionally connected. And we need to guard ourselves from that, because our most intimate connection needs to be with our spouse. Amen? Richard? Amen. Yes. Amen. Amen. Parents, take a stand. We act like we live in a country where we just have to lay down and let whatever happens, happens. We don't. Stand up. Be vocal. Go to the school board meetings if you need to. Pull your kids out of those classes if you find. And sometimes, listen to me, sometimes schools are promoting and teaching this stuff and they don't ever tell the parents that they're doing it. Sometimes you find out after the fact, but I would encourage you, you march down to that principal and you begin to talk to them about it, because you do not have to leave your kid in that school. You don't have to leave your kid in that class, all right? So do something about it. I mean, that's just practical. Why do we want the world to tell our kids what is right and wrong? You know, we already talked about, Joseph already talked about teaching them what's right and wrong. But if they're getting it at school, then we need to try to do something about that. Amen? Come on. You may not change the whole system, but you can at least protect your kids. Amen. All right. Lots of things. Thank you for inputting. Brother Mike. Yep. There you go. There's a good practical one. Yeah. Lust begins with the eyes. It begins with the emotions. It also begins with the ears and what we're putting into ourselves. So it's not just TV, cell phones, but there's other ways that can get into our hearts. And so there's a lot of trashy love novels out there, as they're put. That, come on, everybody know what I'm talking about? It got quiet all of a sudden, so I'm either stepping on toes or you just don't know what I'm talking about, or you're pretending not to know what I'm talking about. Yeah, that's good, Mike. Absolutely. Debbie?
Another one we didn't touch is online.
Yep. And that's what I put, unplugged from sources of temptation, and that fits here too. Whatever your source of temptation, sometimes you just have no other way but to unplug from it, okay? The hard thing here is that we operate in an online society, you know? I mean, it's almost very difficult to operate without one anymore. It's difficult for our kids to go to school without having access to the internet, getting on doing what needs to be done. We have to get on the internet to check our students, Samantha's medical history. We got an email the other day and said, there was an incident where she came into the nurse. It told us nothing. It said, if you want to know what happened, log on, and that's where you're going to find out, you know, what happened. I mean, you know, grades, everything's on there. But sometimes we have to take drastic steps. And if it's a real source, sometimes you just need to unplug. And it may not be forever, but it would be like telling an alcoholic who quit to go to a bar every day. I mean, why? So they can continue to be tempted? Right? Sometimes we just need to unplug. Whatever the source of temptation is. And it's hard. It's hard to do it. but unplug it. Cancel that subscription, you know. Have somebody monitor your phone. Set up one of these services. There's even services out there that have accountability, that you can have an accountability partner and they can see everything that you're doing online. If you can't live without it, that's fine. But set up one of these services where somebody's seeing everything that you can do online. And if you visit any unapproved sites, it's going to let that accountability partner know. Okay? Somebody had their... Shar? Shan?
What about in the workplace?
What about in the work... Yeah. I mean, if you can't... If you have to work on one, like I said, get some filtering software put on it. You know? Get something that you can help you. Janice? Say it again. Decide before temptation comes. And then, as I said, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We also need other people helping us. You guys know what you're doing here, right? You're doing a lot of great interaction, but you're going to cause this to go on for another week. It's all right. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. Amen. Unplug from sources of temptation. Put filters on your devices. Here's something practical you can do. Proclaim God's design. What do I mean by that? I mean that you can speak out in your everyday conversations with people. Proclaim God's design. What is God's design? Well, God created gender. It's one of the... God created... Man didn't come up with this. And I think we need to proclaim that in our everyday conversations. We're talking about practical things. Do you talk about the fact that God created genders? Do you talk about the wonderful differences between genders? No? Because we live in a world that's confused. And they think gender is a choice. Gender's not a choice. Gender is given by God. We proclaim it. What else is God's design? He made men and women to complement each other, right? He made men to be married to women, not men to men and women to women. So proclaim it. Here's something practical. Put it in your mind. Maybe write it on a card and put it up on your refrigerator if you're having issues with it. Write this little phrase down. Lust, and then in big letters put is and underlined it. And then put adultery. Lust is adultery. And I think if we remind ourselves of Jesus' words, this isn't our words, this is what Jesus said. He said, but I tell you that if you look on a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So proclaim it to yourself. Write it down. Remind yourself. Lust is adultery. And believe me, I've had Christian people tell me and argue with me about it and say, oh, it's just pictures. It doesn't matter. You know, I still love my wife. I say, what did Jesus say? Yeah, but it's not really adultery. I'm not really entering. According to Jesus, lust is adultery. Hold yourself to a higher standard. And then I put on here practical application. Accountability is good. It's always good to have accountability in areas like this. Okay? Let's go to the next one. Category. Spending time with God. God created us for fellowship with Himself. Here's our principle. In that fellowship, we are strengthened. Without it, we are weak. How do I normalize this in my everyday life? Spending time with God. God created us for fellowship with Himself. In that fellowship, we are strengthened. Without it, we are weak. 1 John 1:7 says this. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Genesis 5:24 says this about Enoch. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. How do we practically incorporate spending time with God in our everyday lives? Come on, give me a few answers this morning. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Jess? Consciously inviting him, even though we know he's with us, but consciously inviting him, she said, to be with us everywhere that we go. Amen. Good. Sharon? Amen. Yeah. But it's hard to be conscious of him if we're not spending any time. Right. So, amen. Starting and ending the day. Praise God. Anybody else? What's your practical ways of spending time with God? Amen. Private and corporate fellowship and study of God's word. Yeah, I think we got to have it. Stephen. Amen. Amen. I agree with you. I agree with you. Besides that, it's hard for Stephen to tell all of his stories on one day a week. No, it's absolutely important. Brother Richard? Amen. Yeah. Yeah, an important part of spending time with God is asking God how he can use you that day. You know? And he will. He will. I tell people in regards to like Bible memorization or just studying a verse or a passage of scripture every day. It's amazing to me if we'll commit ourselves to do that, how often that in that very day, God uses that scripture that we read, that scripture that we studied or memorized that day to do something because he wants to use us. And if we will consciously invite him to use us, say, God, how can you use me today? I guarantee you he will open up opportunities. And then that becomes, what Richard was saying, is that becomes one of the greatest teaching times for God to speak into your life. You say, but he's using me, so that means I need to know. No. That's when God uses you, that teaches you the most. Those of you that ever taught a Sunday school class, you got this figured out. You know that you learn more teaching than you do if you're just sitting in there being a student. That's why we're doing this about this time, too. The more interactions going on, the more you're learning. Praise God. Chris? Yeah. Spending time with God by putting praise and worship music on in your environment. You know, my wife, when she's at home cleaning the house, she flips to the Christian music channel and lets the music just play and fill the house. It's spending time with God. You might be washing dishes, but you're spending time with God. Devin? Yeah. Yeah, there's a way too. Yeah. Yeah, if you, some people aren't great readers and they don't like to read, but you can still put the Word of God in you. Because every phone has multiple apps, or there's tapes and CDs. There's a way to get it into you. Let it, somebody else read it to you, but let your ears listen to it. Just flood yourself with the Word. Nicole? Yeah. Absolutely. Praise God. Good stuff. Good stuff. Ruth? Spending time with God in the car, going to work, going to the doctor, whatever you're doing, whether you're praying, whether you're listening to worship music, the Bible, but just being with God, you know. EJ? Yes. Amen. That fellowship with God. Yeah. Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. Amen. Anybody else? Stephen? Yeah. 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 So it's a great practical way. Let me give you another one, not just when you see an emergency vehicle, but next time somebody cuts you off in traffic, pray for them. Read a story years ago about a gentleman who was a Christian, but he was getting upset because there was a car behind him and they were flashing lights and they were, you know, kind of anxious to get around. And then they got around and kind of cut him off. And somehow or other, he the Lord spoke to his heart and said, you know, you don't know, but that there's an emergency in that car. And that we all know, probably the people are just being jerks, and you know, but that doesn't matter. It can be a practical opportunity for us to just pray for that person. Amen. Amen. Spending time with God. Prioritize your time in the Word, prayer, and fellowship with other believers. Spend some time every day in the Word and in prayer. Here's a challenge for you. We have all these silly challenges going on. Here's a challenge for you. Every time you pick up your phone to go to Facebook, go to the Bible first. Read a verse. Every time. Every time you get on to check your status, go to the Bible and read a verse. And so what? If you get caught up in the Word and you forget to go to Facebook, nothing lost, folks. Come on, I'm talking practical now, right? Try it. See what happens. You may end up spending tons more time in the Word of God. You might be saying, no, I don't have time for the Word. If you have time for Facebook, you have time for the Word. Sorry. Paula wrote this. Back east, we had several weeks, she said, of times she can remember. We had to put away all media devices, TVs, radio, cell phones, anything else that causes noises for 1 week. Then we had to eat simple meals with our families all in one room. I think we had to camp out and sleep on the floor. We could play games as a family, but not the media. It was amazing how close families grew together and to God. I remember my mind became so clear from all the distractions in life. It was also to help us understand and get more of a burden for those who live on the mission field without the luxuries of life that we have. So here, friends, just Take some time. Talk about unplugging. Unplug for a while so that you have more time to spend with God. We talk about fasting food. Sometimes we need to fast electronics. Turn off the TV. Try it. Here's a challenge for you. Try turning off the media for a week. Have time to spend with God, with your family. Jess. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I agree with you. You know, one of the things that the scripture tells us about Jesus, that how he went about that, spending time with God, even though he was God, what? He went off by himself, and sometimes he would spend all night praying. Why? Because nobody else wants to bother you at 3 o'clock in the morning. Jesus would spend all night praying sometimes. Not every night. But there were times he had to get away. He had to get unplugged from the crowds, unplug even from his disciples, and spend time with God so that those distractions weren't there. So spending time with God. Here's one more practical one I wrote down. Because I hear this often. I said it this way. You'll get the inference. I said, let your house guests know that you'll be attending church and that they can come along with you if they want. Sorry. I know when I get practical. Again, these aren't legalistic things, but it seems kind of easy to me. If I have a house guest, I'm not going to not go to church because I have a house guest that doesn't want to go to church. I'm going to say, you know what? Tomorrow I'm getting up at such and such time. I'm going to church. It's going to be really good. If you want to come, come. If you don't, then I'll see you when church is over. Love you, but I'll see you. Amen? I'm just getting practical. All right, let's move on. Contentment. Contentment. What's our principle here? Principle is that our lack of contentment can lead us away from God. I want you to hear that again. Our lack of contentment can lead us away from God. Scripture here is 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And Philippians 4:11. Paul says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Why this is so important in our lives. See, the world has flipped it around. They've said, you know, that we need stuff and we need things and we need to upgrade and we need this and we need that. And all of that drive sometimes leads us away from God. In fact, the scripture tells us too that one of the things that entangles us is the deceitfulness of riches. Going after wealth, going after things. And so how can we practically incorporate this area of righteousness into our lives, the area of contentment? Anybody? How do you fight against the world calling evil good and good evil in this particular area of contentment? And this is something very important for us to talk about this time of year. Jess? Yeah.
That it's not where my work is from.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Shan?
Just counting blessings.
Hey, how about just count? How about doing what the old gospel song says?
Yeah, realizing that looking at the next person that doesn't have as much as you have.
Yeah. I think that would be a good habit for us to get into every day. Count your blessings, name them one by one.
Amen.
Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. And we need to do that. We need, because the opposite, as the world says, is it's not enough. You know, you don't have anything. Therefore, the drive to the next thing, you know, and something else. But contentment says, look at all God has poured into my life. Trina?
Spend time with your family on Thanksgiving instead of the store.
There you go. All right, there you go. You come on up. I'm going to sit down. See, you think I'm the mean one because I'm the one I'm always up to. She's tough too. Yeah. Hey, I hate this. I hate this time of year, what it has become. It has become nothing more than a materialistic greed search for money. And I honestly hate it with all my heart. Because, yeah, Thanksgiving was to be about celebrating what we have, not how can I get to the store fast enough to get what I want. Anybody else, does that gripe anybody else how they've moved it back and back and back and back? And so now, all Thanksgiving Day, right? I mean, it used to irk me that, you know, 4 o'clock in the morning, they'd start opening on Black Friday. But now, here's the 6 o'clock sale on Thanksgiving, you know, here's the 8 o'clock sale. It's all day long. I had a bunch of hands. Go ahead. Yeah.
And so by us supporting that, they're
people who go to the right place,
they're told, you're here, you're tired. You know?
Yeah.
So if that's the mental thing.
Sally?
I remind myself, I just bought a little less time, less is more. And I remind myself that all of those things are superficial. And you live in a life of superficial.
Yeah.
And that's so important.
Amen. Amen. Andy?
I like to remind myself that I'm American. In this country, we have so much. And English is our language. We have so much stuff in God's Word and the language of our minds.
Amen. Yeah. Counting it as a blessing. Yeah. So seeing that as a blessing, as opposed to what do I need to run out and get?
Yeah. But
yeah. Yeah, most of the world doesn't have a hundredth of what we have. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Carl?
As a young man, I was told I would never have enough. And it stuck.
Yeah.
When I go to buy something, I think, why?
Yeah. Some of this stuff, in regards to lack of contentment, is how we have been raised. And I'm not blaming somebody else. I'm just saying what we've been through in our lives affects our being comfortable or not comfortable with a certain level of contentment. You know, sometimes the opposite is just as true. People who never had enough sometimes take the opposite extreme when they get older and they have a job and they're on their own. Now it's like, I never had enough, so I'm going to get everything that I can get. You know. Brother Paul?
Word says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God made us with the Holy Spirit in us. If we don't have the Holy Spirit in us, then we're empty, and we look for other things to fill us.
That's true.
And that's why we can satisfy us.
Right.
We need more of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, if you're empty from the presence of the Lord, guess what? You're going to try to fill it up with something. Go ahead. Say it louder. Service to others? Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's actually another category. We'll get to hands all over the place. Stephen, quick. Sorry. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, it's not just about stuff all the time. Will? Amen. Yeah. Yeah. That's a hard one too, because outside influences sometimes, and not in a malicious way, but sometimes sabotage, you know, what we're trying to do in our own families, our extended families, you know. But I think it's a great idea, you know, that practically, how about cutting back a little bit on the whole Christmas thing, you know, that has to be about getting 5, 10, 20 gifts, you know. Why not? And you know, one of the ways that you can do that is instead of, do gifts in lieu of. So how about give, I know it takes some teaching and our kids might go, but what if we gave money to ministry, a particular ministry, or a particular ministry gift, you know, like to an outside ministry organization in lieu of a Christmas gift, and then wrap that up and under the tree so that they can open it and see, you know what? You were going to get a new Nintendo, but I bless this mission. No, don't be mean like that, but you know what I'm saying. Trina? Amen. Amen. Is that what we're doing this year? Just asking. Just asking. I had other hands. Patrice.
We're talking a lot about things, but I think we also need to be content in our marriages.
There you go.
In our relationships.
Amen.
The world tends to know there's probably something better out there.
Yeah.
But we need to learn to be content.
Amen. Yeah, I think that's very important. Ties back to the marriage. It ties back to the sexual purity too, because the lack of contentment often opens up the door for the temptation to come in, or for us to just do the wrong thing. Yeah, yeah. That God, being content with what God has given us. Jess. Yeah. Right, right. And you have to balance this out, because contentment doesn't mean lack of drive or vision. Okay? But it is. Let me go, Shan, and then back.
That's what you're saying, like, when you are driving, and some people get, like, bent out of shape when they're driving. You got to see the habit saying, and that's okay.
Yeah.
And that's okay.
Be content when people cut you off. Amen. I agree with you 100%. How about this? Be content when you're the fourth one back from the stoplight. All right? I have to laugh. People who race out around you, Trina and I do it all the time. We just laugh. You know, they race out around you and you just watch them, and they get stopped at the stoplight, the same stoplight that you're at, and they're right beside you, you know. That's when the you know, the honoriness in me wants to roll down the window and go, ha, 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 ha. You know. But I love you in the Lord. Richard. Do it. Say it again. Being yourself before God. Yeah. Who God's created you to be. Chris?
When the cars do those things.
Yeah.
I remember being planted to do those.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, sometimes it helps us to remind ourselves. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. There's so much we could talk about. Thank you for participating in this. Let me just read you my list, and then we'll close here today. Can I get your permission? Can we do it again? Can we finish this up? Great interaction. This is what I want. This is how we learn. And I would rather us learn than just say, hey, we did service like we normally do it. Okay? So let's come back. I'll rearrange things. We'll still have the prayer for the persecuted next week, but we're going to continue. I want to finish these 15 things because there's so much good information here. So hold on to those notes. Nicole, don't lose them this week. Be content with the notes that you have. Practical incorporation. Here's what I wrote down. Refuse to buy into the world's continual greed for more. Just refuse. Just don't buy into that thought. Trina said it, cut back at Christmas time. Another Will said it at another time and other times of gift giving. I read this the other day, a little devotional, and was talking about Judas. And the author said this, we don't know exactly how the devil gained control in the life of Judas before he betrayed our Lord, but Scripture hints at greed. Think about that. If greed took Judas down the wrong road, where might it take us? Don't get drawn into the materialism of Black Friday. Just don't do it. If you want to go, do what I do. Go to just watch how silly people are. You know? And then as you're walking back to your car, say, God, I'm so thankful that I just didn't waste all my money on all that stuff that I didn't need. Amen? Be thankful for what you do have. Trina knows I say this all the time. Be thankful for what you do have. It's not about what you don't have. Somebody said the word simplicity. There is a freedom to simplicity. And it's one of the things that used to be preached in the early church. The disciplines of the early church fathers, simplicity was one of the church disciplines. We have lost that in American Christianity. There is a freedom to simplicity. One of my college professors wrote several books, and one of them is the Freedom of Simplicity. And I would encourage you to understand, begin to learn how freeing simplicity can be. Apply the standard of, Trina said this, of needs and wants to your desires. Apply that every time. Is this a need or is this a want? And then I wrote this down. Here's a practical thing to remember. The more stuff you have, the more headaches you have. It's just the truth. The more you have to take care of, the more headaches you're going to have. It may be a pain that if you only have one car, it may be a really pain at times. I mean, I don't like taking my son to work and then having to pick him up at midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning. But the more cars you have, the more car repair bills you have too. I mean, it's just, you know, there is a freedom to simplicity. And then I wrote this down. Practical thing. What can I do practically to normalize this in my life? Watch Madam Blueberry at least once a year. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. If you don't, look up VeggieTales Madam Blueberry. There's an episode of VeggieTales. Years ago it came out. It's called Madam Blueberry. I suggest you watch it at least one time a year. It's all about Madam Blueberry who wanted more stuff. And she went to Stuff Mart to get it. See what happened to her. I'm not going to harp on this. We're way over time. But I ran onto a thing the other day. In March of this year, there was a guy who started an Instagram account. And it's called @preachersinsneakers. And all he does is he shows pictures of well-known evangelical preachers and what they're wearing. So maybe highlighting their shoes, their t-shirt, their jacket. And then out beside that, he posts what that item costs. He's now got about 200,000 followers because here's what he's catching. You know, he's catching people wearing, you know, $3,000 pair of sneakers, $1,500 t-shirt, you know, a jacket that costs $2,000. And so he's not commenting on it, and he says he didn't start it to create any controversy, and I don't really understand what his motive was, but what I do understand is what that speaks to the world. And to me it says that even within the church there's a lack of contentment, you know. And we could talk about it, and people fought back and said, oh, well, maybe they were given that as a gift. And, oh, that's okay. That's not my point. My point is that the world is watching us, Christians. Even in the area of contentment, the world is watching the church. I went on to read an article that was talking about finances, and one of the things the author pointed out, he said, I don't see anybody in today's modern church taking a vow of poverty. We wouldn't even think of that in today's world. I point that all back to the issue of contentment, and because our lack of contentment can lead us away from God. Father, we commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the wisdom, the input that you have put in each person today and the sharing that has taken place. May it truly build us up in our faith. May it give us practical advice of how to begin to live normal lives of righteousness in this world that is anything but normal. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you today. Thank you for staying late.